we are consumed. Bombarded with the alluring promises of savvy marketers and easy credit, we're offered beauty and significance, security and happiness, and low monthly payments. Unsatisfied, we accumulate more and more. And in history's wealthiest nation, we never have enough. There is another way. There's freedom to be had in an open-handed approach to our time, money, and possessions. With that freedom, we can enjoy things without being obsessed with them. We can view money as a tool and use it in ways that touch eternity. Ultimately, we can discover we aren't just a cog in a consumer economy, but meant to be consumed by a loving and generous God. And that will change everything.
Good morning, Sunrise. So excited to be with you. And today we are starting a brand new four-week sermon series, and it's called Consumed. We're going to be asking ourselves over the next 4 weeks, as the body of Christ, as Jesus' people, are we consumed by the right things? I'm going to be asking you one way or another this whole next month or so to think about your life in light of your money and your possessions. Are you more stressed or blessed? When people get close to you as relates to money and possessions, do they feel from you more stress or bless? This is one of those tough topics. You know, it's said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And a lot of us would think that inside that circle of Christian discipleship is, oh, read your Bible. Yeah, that makes sense. That would be in there. But talk about my finances. That's probably outside the circle for a lot of people. And friends, I think we live that way at our peril. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ looks over all the world and says, mine. Every dimension of our lives. So I know this is a little tough to talk about, to kind of ease our way into it. I wanted to share a couple of images I've come across. Have you ever noticed this sentiment around Christmas time? Have you noticed how religion tries to creep into Christmas every year? People say, going home with their shopping. Or have you ever found this kind of sentiment in someone you know? He's being surveyed, so he says, my religion, I'm a consumerist. First Reform, Midwest Synod, we pray, facing the Mall of America. But you know, consumerism isn't just an out there thing. It affects all of us. Can you find a favorite brand name on the screen? You know, I see Google in the upper left. I probably use that about every day. Costco is there. A large percentage of what my family eats comes from Costco, you know? HP is up there. I use an HP laptop. Consumerism affects all of us. And yet, if we're not careful, we can end up like this guy on the screens. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. It's a bum deal. It's not good. So you might ask yourself, if any of this rings true, how did we get here? Take a look at the screens.
The average U.S. person now consumes twice as much as they did 50 years ago. Ask your grandma. In her day, stewardship and resourcefulness and thrift were valued. So how did this happen? Shortly after World War II, retailing analyst Victor Lebeau articulated the solution that's become the norm for the whole system. He said, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. Advertisements and media in general plays a big role in this. Each of us in the U.S. is targeted with over 3,000 advertisements a day. We see more advertisements in 1 year than people 50 years ago saw in a lifetime. And if you think about it, what's the point of an ad except to make us unhappy with what we have? So 3,000 times a day, we're told our hair is wrong, our skin is wrong, our clothes are wrong, our furniture is wrong, our car is wrong, we are wrong, but it can all be made right if we just go shopping. So we're in this ridiculous situation where we go to work, maybe two jobs even, and we come home and we're exhausted. So we plop down on our new couch and watch TV. So you got to go to the mall to buy something to feel better. And then you got to go to work more to pay for the stuff you just bought. So you come home and you're more tired. So you sit down and you watch more TV until you go to the mall again. And we're on this crazy work, watch, spend treadmill. And we could just stop.
Brings me to tears too, baby. Ever feel like you're on the work, watch, spend treadmill? Go to work, watch some media, feel like you don't have enough, you don't have the latest gadget or clothes or car or home or style or whatever, so you spend, so you work to pay that off. It's a treadmill. And perhaps we feel it most acutely right now in this season, coming out of Christmas time. Some of the gifts that we bought at Christmas have already lost their luster. Some are on a shelf. Some are out of sight and out of mind. Some have even broken. When we talk about being consumed by consumerism, we're going to be asking one another to take a look at what we really value. Are we pursuing what really matters most? As we go through this series, I want to resource you. There are some tremendous Christian books out there that can really help get a handle on this. One of them is The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's a tiny little book, 120 pages. I just finished it. It is awesome. Reading it in bed, I looked over at Elise and I said, I wonder if I could get away with just reading part of this to our congregation on Sunday morning. I haven't figured out whether or not I'm going to do this, but this book is just tremendous, and somebody is going to go home with this copy. Ready? Nice catch. Good job, bud. So let's start by explaining consumerism. We could define consumerism simply as the belief that it is good for people to spend a lot of money on goods and services. Consumerism isn't merely an economic theory, however. It's a social and behavioral value system. Amitai Etzioni is a professor at George Washington University. He wrote an article entitled "The Crisis of American Consumerism," in which he writes, "Consumerism is the obsession with acquisition that has become the organizing principle of American life." Imagine, if you will, that you encountered an alien from another planet. And the alien asks you to simply explain how American life is organized. With one word, consumerism, you could do a fairly good job. He continues, "A culture in which the urge to consume dominates the psychology of citizens is a culture in which people will do most anything to acquire the means to consume, working slavish hours, behaving rapaciously in their business pursuits, and even bending the rules in order to maximize earnings. They will also buy homes beyond their means and think nothing of running up credit card debts." This sounded all familiar. Benjamin Barber authored the book Consumed. He writes, "Consumerism needs us to buy things way beyond the scope of our needs and wants. We are no longer manufacturing goods to meet real human needs and wants. We are now manufacturing needs to sell us all the goods it's got to produce." Did you catch that? We are manufacturing needs in order to sell goods. Now, some people would say, hey, the younger generation may be a little more immune to consumerism. Christian Smith is a Notre Dame sociologist. In his book, Lost in Transition, his team of researchers report that 91% of emerging adults are more or less happy with the current levels of consumerism. Smith says emerging adults have a vision of the good life that is essentially the classic American dream. A financially unconstrained, materially comfortable lifestyle spent by them and their families consuming a variety of rewarding goods, services, and experiences. The good life is material comfort, security, family, and happiness. unless I miss my guess, one way or another, most of us are consumed by consumerism. Like fish in water, this is the belief that surrounds us, that it is good for people to spend a lot of money on goods and services. The obsession with acquisition. And we've just come through this Christmas season. Experts predict that the average North American person spent between $700 and $1,000 per person on Christmas. As a culture, year after year after year, we spend in excess of $400 billion on Christmas. And then, here comes Jesus. Ostensibly, the very center of Christmas, with a very different vision for human life, with a very different set of values, coming from a very different kingdom. He questions the notion that it is good for people to spend a lot of money on goods and services. We're going to see exactly how Jesus responds to consumerism. If you have your Bibles with you, would you join me in going to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." In this context, Jesus is talking about discipleship. He's teaching precisely on what it means to be one of his followers. And out of this crowd, perhaps a raging extrovert with a simmering family conflict in the background, just speaks up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus, as he so often does, sees a teaching opportunity. He goes under the surface to expose three things about consumerism. First, consumerism is an issue of the heart. In this inheritance conflict, Jesus knows that their quarrel is really about something deeper than the specifics of this one family's inheritance. It's about greed. So instead of choosing sides, he goes for the heart and he says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Jesus is calling into question this man's assumption that our purpose, our meaning, our identity can come from acquiring more things. The most important thing going on for these brothers is not who gets what. And I'm just wondering if you've ever been a part of a conversation like this. Or maybe you have been named as the executor of an estate, and there's a conversation like this, perhaps, in your future. Now, most of us think at this point, "Well, this is just fine with me because I don't really struggle with greed, you know?" Jesus has a curious way of exposing problems that we didn't really know we had. Tim Keller is a pastor and an author. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, he talks about an experience that he had with his wife. He had been asked to teach a series of messages on sin, different kinds of sin, to a series of men's breakfasts. His wife heard this and said, "I bet your lowest attendance will be when you speak on greed." And he said, Sure enough. He said, when I taught on anger or lust or worry or whatever it was, the attendance was high. But when I taught on greed, it was like not very many people showed up. He said, I began to look over my tenure as a pastor. He says, in my role as a spiritual leader, people have decided to confess to me all kinds of struggles, except for one. No one has ever come into my office and say, you know, I'm greedy. I have an inordinate desire to spend money on myself, and it's damaging my soul, my family, and those closest to me. It's ironic, because Jesus warns far more frequently about greed than even sexual immorality, and yet almost nobody thinks that they're greedy. Our greed, our obsession with acquisition, is an issue of the heart, and we're all, one way or another, caught up with consumerism. Jesus said, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Well, you might say, Derek, what is greed? After all, I'm not a gazillionaire or anything like that. You know, greed is just a desire, an inordinate desire, to have more than one has. And you might say, well, listen, I'm a red-blooded American capitalist. What's wrong with that? The perils of greed are these. Greed demonstrates confusion. A meaningful and satisfying life actually has very little to do with the number of one's possessions. Jesus said life, a human, meaningful, and satisfying life is simply not found in an increasing number of possessions. Greed leads to conflict because it expresses a fundamentally wrong attitude, making sometimes possessions more important than people and more important than God. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have talent, to be able to produce. It's not a sin to earn a good living. But it is a sin to make wealth our God. Colossians 3:5, Paul wrote, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he lists a whole bunch of stuff. And then he lists greed, which is idolatry. Well, that's just one of the things Jesus exposed about consumerism. How are we doing, church? Anybody here speak English? Guys still here? All right. Jesus exposes a second thing about consumerism. It's that consumerism focuses us inordinately on ourselves. Jesus tells this parable about a rich man. I want you to note that the man is rich when the story begins. He is already a rich man. What happens in the story makes him a super rich man. He has a year like farmers would only dream of. He has a bumper crop, perhaps the biggest of his life, so big that his current barns can't contain it. He tears them down to build bigger ones. Now notice this. Notice that the man did not acquire his wealth in an immoral way. Jesus is not saying it's bad or immoral to have things, even nice things. It's not bad to do well, to be successful, to be productive. What Jesus is saying is that when our hearts are consumed by consumerism, we can focus too much on ourselves. Did you notice all the first person pronouns that show up? All the I's and my's. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my surplus. The danger, it's an irony, is that as his life materially prospers and gets, you could say, bigger, spiritually and emotionally, his life gets smaller. Have you ever noticed that great wealth can ironically shrink an unprepared heart? My friend, I want you to make no mistake. Wealth is very powerful spiritually. Wealth can be a window or a mirror. A window through which we see God and others more clearly and are more able to step into the lives of other people, more able to engage God with a generous heart. Or wealth can be a mirror in which effectively we just see more of ourselves. And our very wealth can actually limit and endanger us. Wealth can make us generous or selfish, depending on what's in our hearts. And the problem isn't the wealth. It's not the number. It's not the riches. It's what's in our heart. That's why Jesus has this teaching. Consumerism creates an inward focus instead of an upward focus or an outward focus, actually expanding our lives. Nowhere in this passage does the rich landowner credit God. Nowhere in this passage is there an upward expression of gratitude. Nowhere in this passage is there any sort of idea of giving away the surplus to help other people. Being consumed with consumerism actually turns us inward. And then the funny but tragic thing is we're never really satisfied with what we have. And that's not a new idea. Solomon wrote, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." If you want to have enough, if you want to be satisfied, don't love money. Don't love wealth. Use it, earn it, save it, spend it, invest it, give it, but don't love it. You'll never be satisfied. Well, getting more and more just takes us more and more inward. The third thing Jesus wants to expose about consumerism is that we find this rich man hoarding his plenty in these barns and withdrawing from life. He decides to eat and to drink and to be merry. It's all about his sensations, about his life. He thinks all his needs are satisfied, but he's in for a rude surprise. He's been investing in the wrong things. Because that's what consumerism leads us to do. It assumes that this life is the only life that there is. But Jesus tells us that very night that the man chose to sit back and to relax, to eat and to drink and to be merry in the plenty of his apparent security, that night he dies. Game over. So who gets all the stuff? He can't take it with him. This man has invested in the wrong things. He was rich, but only for this life. He failed to understand that he, like you and like me, will answer to God for his life. And this is, in fact, where Jesus has been going with the whole story. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying, you can be rich in this life and not rich toward God. You can be rich in this life and, in fact, rich toward God. It all depends on your heart. When we're consumed with things that don't really matter, we lose sight of the things that do really matter. This Jesus that we trust our lives to, that we count on for salvation, that we count on for sanctification, the daily purifying of our lives, the one whose very spirit is in, the one we sing to, he's the same one who said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He says, don't store up there. But it's not that storing up is wrong. He says, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where do you store up? Today, Jesus might say, hey, don't let marketers suck you into thinking that you must have everything they advertise to you. Invest not in things that have planned obsolescence and that feed your discontent with what you already have. Rather, invest in things that have eternal significance, that don't go obsolete, and that you won't feel the need to replace when the newest model comes out. Consumerism, my friends, it's an issue of the heart. It focuses us on ourselves and it invests in the wrong things. Those are the three things that Jesus is revealing. How are we doing, church? If we take a breath together, ready? It's free. You can just do that. It's nice. Let's try to drive this home. What does this actually mean for you and for me as we live in a consumeristic culture? We got to admit that consumerism isn't just something out there. We don't get to piously fold our arms inside the church and say, that's just an out there thing on the internet and TV. Hey, it's in the church. It's in our families. It's in our behavior. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. It's part of us. So I want to challenge you to some self-reflection this week and in these coming 4 weeks to evaluate how much your heart is tied up in your stuff and in this obsession with acquisition that happens in our culture. Now, this is where most of us, if we're honest, we think this message is for someone else. And we're kind of like, this is good. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad Pastor Derek talks about this stuff because there's some people around me who really need to hear this. Way to go. No, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to me. Jesus is talking to us. We don't get a pass because we say, well, I'm not a super high earner person, or I'm young and my income's pretty meager, or, you know, I'm not a this or I'm not a that. You know, no one is exempt. It's not about the numbers that are associated with your life. It's about your heart. And none of us are immune. In fact, if we don't think we're consumed by consumerism, perhaps that means we're very vulnerable to that very fact, and that consumerism is kind of lurking in a blind spot in our spiritual lives. How much of your time, energy, and emotion are spent thinking about what you're going to buy or taking care of things that you already have bought? Having stuff isn't necessarily bad, but when it consumes us and takes more and more of our time, energy, and emotion, it can become an obstacle to what really matters in our lives. Some years ago, I was on the patio of a beautiful home overlooking a lake. I'd gone there with a number of Christian men for a weekend retreat. We were hosted by a wonderful Christian man that I really respect. We're having a great time. We were worshiping God. We were talking about our lives on this patio overlooking the lake. And all of a sudden, a gust of wind came up and it hit the bottom side of a picnic table and an umbrella. It lifted them into the air, turned them over. The glass tabletop slipped off and fell to the ground with a loud crash. It shattered. We were all kind of stunned by this surprise. And I'll never forget, the owner of that home said, "It's okay. It's just a thing." That simple response when a thing got broken meant so much to me. He wasn't worried about the glass and the tabletop. It really set me to wondering, how do you value things? Do we always get the balance right to say, hey, it's just a thing. It's not a person. It's not God. It's just a thing. How do you do discerning the value of things in your life? I want to challenge you to take some time this week to evaluate your habits and patterns when it comes to spending, to take a look at your budget. Wait, do you have a budget? Hey, I'm glad you do. My personal conviction is that every follower of Jesus Christ should have a written budget. And you might say, hey, my numbers are so small. You might say, you know, my numbers are big, but we've been married a long time and my business, and I just know how things run. Here's why I believe every follower of Jesus Christ should have a budget. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Everything that comes to you actually belongs to the Lord. So I think all of us need to be clear and intentional, as writing can help us be, to know where we will spend what comes our way. How will we spend it and save it and invest it and give it and so? And the best way to do that is to be proactive, to just sit down and work it out and do that on paper. You can do that with apps and so online. I'd encourage every follower of Christ to do that. Look at your checkbook. Look at your credit card statements. Look around your home. Most of us would probably realize before too long, you know what? We're consumed by consumers. Can I tell you, Elise and I, we were missionaries for 12 years. We didn't have a really high income. We came back. We've got more stuff than we know what to do with. It just comes to you, it sort of seems. We all need help. And something that can help us is our verse of the week. Would you mind reading this verse aloud with me and then deciding to meditate on it this week? Spend some time memorizing it, perhaps with a friend. Let's start with the reference and end that way. Are you ready? Luke 12:15. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Luke 12:15. Jesus said that. Don't take it from me. This is Jesus talking to us, church. And he says, watch out. He says, be on your guard. Wow. You know, if this could occupy a blind spot in our lives, and Jesus said it, and he says, watch out. He says, be on your guard. We ought to take this very seriously. And it says, against all kinds of greed. That means there's more than one kind. Have you ever met someone who was emotionally greedy? Maybe they occupied more than their fair share of the conversation time. Or maybe you work at a place where there's someone who's occupationally greedy. You know, they need to get to the copier. They need to get this. They need it to be at their time. There's a kind of greed in their behavior. Greed can show up in our material life as well as in our emotional and relational life. Be on your guard. Watch out against all kinds of greed. So my friend, if you're maybe starting out in life, maybe you're newly married and you're just getting going in your marriage and your family life and your career, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Don't waste your time looking there for true life. Maybe you're working hard to support your family, paying off the mortgage, supporting your kids, and so, hey, right there with you. Don't be deceived. Life, true life, does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Maybe you have lived most of your life and you're thinking about the future and what to leave your children and grandchildren. They will not find meaningful life in an abundance of possessions, according to Jesus. Ask the Lord to free you from consumerism. Ask him to allow your heart to be fully consumed by things of God, things that matter most, and know that you're not alone. My friends, this is an all-church sermon series. As has become our pattern, we're starting off the year all on the same page. We're going to be looking at something together. I firmly believe that Sunrise is a stronger church if once in a while we all take a look at the same topic. Now, the all-church part of this sermon series isn't necessarily studying and teaching through the very passages that I'm going to be teaching on. Frankly, the conceptual matter here isn't that difficult. What's hard is to actually apply it, to do it. And so I'm asking everyone who's in a group at Sunrise, whether you're in a life group or a class, maybe you serve on Wednesday morning with the toolbox crew, or maybe your group is you and your spouse at the kitchen table, any group of people related to Sunrise, I'm asking you to work through some discussion questions this month, to take a few each week. They're in this Consumed Discussion Leaders Guide, and they're available at the information table. Love you to just pick one up and then spend some time working through these questions this week. Let me give you an idea. Here's just the first one. How have churches and ministries gotten it wrong when teaching on money? Oh, they have. You might have heard of the prosperity gospel or health and wealth teaching, which is no gospel at all, by the way. It's a heresy. It's an unbiblical teaching. And so some churches avoid teaching on this because there's some aberrant, incorrect teaching in our culture. Some churches and pastors get so much criticism for even talking about money that they talk about it never. Friends, if we will talk about something not at all, we can't expect to have biblically faithful lives in that area. So we will. Number two, do you believe God's word has reliable wisdom about the way we handle money? I do. Part of our story is that we've had very small numbers for much of our lives, but if we choose to do the right habits and patterns, as God teaches, even with small numbers, God can bless us, and he does. I hope you'll grab one of those guides and use it. If you're retired, maybe you'd say, you know, Derek, I'm not working, and I'm kind of at a place in my life where we sort of have this all set up. There's a special opportunity for you to start a conversation with your kids and your grandkids about the peril of consumerism to help them get free. Well, I want to take us back to something in that article I mentioned at the beginning, written by Amitai Etzioni, The Crisis of American Consumerism. He said, consumerism will not just magically disappear from its central place in our culture. It needs to be supplanted by something. What should replace the worship of consumer goods? What Etzioni is getting at is that consumerism cannot be removed. It must be replaced. That's the way with all idols. They can't just be removed. They have to be replaced with something else. So when your life, knowingly or unknowingly, becomes defined by what you have or what you don't have, and then you suddenly realize that you're not supposed to find satisfaction or meaning or purpose or identity in money and stuff, and in fact, you really can't, to whom do you go? We go to the one who told us that our lives do not consist in the number of our possessions. We go to the one who humbled himself and emptied himself to come to this world to save us. We go to the one who gave up his life so that we might become his treasure and that he might become ours. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to conclude celebrating communion. Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Friends, there's only one person who ever had it all, and he gave it all up for you. I can think of no one who had more, lost more, and got more back because he was consumed with things of God. If you're a follower of Christ, this celebration is for you. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. The cup represents his blood, which was shed for you. I would encourage you in just a moment after I pray to spend some moments evaluating your life, not in light of our culture, but in light of our Christ, the one who loves us, the one who has renamed us, the one who's given us a new home, a new destiny in heaven, the one who wants to save us from the passing and petty features of our world and to help us find a life that is truly life. When you're ready, serve yourselves at the table. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for freeing us from the things that would enslave us. Help us to see ourselves today as totally redeemed, as bought and paid for by you. Free us from the slavery of comparison. Help us to be consumed by only what consumes you. Speak to me and speak to my friends today. Amen.